Well, praise God. Praise God. Good to be here tonight, isn't it? Glad to be back from vacation. Vacation's always good. It's always wonderful. Always enjoy ourselves. But it's always good to be home. We miss you all. And I miss being up here. I miss teaching. Two full weeks. So two Wednesdays and two Sundays is a long time. See, I might be in trouble tonight, but I'm going to do my best. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. And again, I would like to also tell you that we're going to get through, make a lot of headway, through the book of Acts. But again, I don't like lying to you. So, I know what the Holy Spirit has given me for us all tonight. So, we're just going to get in there and get after it. So go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 18. That's where we've been. Hallelujah. I would love to go faster. I would love to just rapidly go through there and in the matter of maybe a couple weeks go through a whole chapter. But our purpose is to dig out. We want to dig out what the early church did that made them the book of Acts. What the early church did that caused them to prosper and to be who God desired them to be. And if any desired the early church in the book of Acts to be this way, then beloved, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed just because we got more technology and information and all that kind of stuff. It hasn't changed. It's still the same God, still the same thing all, overall as far as what He's called us to do. And honestly, He's called us to do Acts. If I don't go to my Father, you can't do the works that I do and greater works. Acts. Doing things. And so what we're just going to dig out here today is something the Holy Spirit revealed to me. But let's go ahead and read a little bit and we'll get going. Verse 1. Now you'll need your Bible with you tonight. Open it up. We don't have the words up there tonight. So you'll have to do the work yourself. Yeah, I know. That's a doozy, isn't it? Verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he is of the same craft, because Paul was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. That was easy for me to say. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Now, we talked about this last time we were together teaching on this. In other words, it was like, enough's enough. I'm not going to any longer do the tent making. And again, I'm not going to get back into that, all right? But I believe that we have shown that tent making was not a major part of his ministry. And I don't mean that in any kind of bad way towards anybody that has to work while being a pastor. But I'm telling you that when if you're using Apostle Paul as your idol or your template to say, look, he was a tent maker while he ministered, there is nothing that proves that except here in Corinth. Okay? And so to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, I believe it was, he said, I'm sorry, I was wrong to not have you all sow to me and teach you how to give to me so that I didn't have to be a tent maker. So there was a portion of time. Well, when Timotheus and Silas came back from Philippi and Thessalonica, when they came back down, they brought an offering with them. Now, we don't have time. That's another other teachings here in Acts 18. But they brought an offering with them. So now he was like, finally, I get to do what I've wanted to do and what I can do, and now I can do more. And he is pressed in the spirit. Now he had to do more. And he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves, which just simply means they rose up against him and blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed there, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justice, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard or was fastened or was right up next to the synagogue. I'm going to stop there for a second. I'm going to stop there tonight because, again, what the Holy Spirit has for me, my desire when I'm studying is not just to run this as a Bible study that we're putting facts upon facts upon facts, though we do put facts upon facts upon facts. My desire is to treat this, well, like I treat any message, and hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. If you have ears to hear, then hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to this church, to this fellowship. And so as I was reading through, I was going on down there, and I got to this point where, now, we're going to cover some things that we've been missing next week, maybe. But I got down to this point where he got ticked off at the Jews, and it wasn't some fleshly ticked off. As a matter of fact, when he was called back in Acts 9, when he was called, when he was called back there, God told him that he was being called to the Gentiles. He was going to be the mouthpiece to the Gentiles. And so he's not being rebellious. Matter of fact, I believe that because he was a Jew or had been a Jew, that he had this unction to go to them. But in his first missionary journey and in his second missionary journey to this point, the Jews are the ones causing him all the problems. And so because the Jews are the ones causing him all the problems, he's like now saying, forget that. Forget that. I'm wiped. And again, we'll get into this more next week. He didn't just wipe his feet like Jesus told the disciples to do. He didn't just wipe his feet. He shook off every fiber of dust that was on him at all. He shook off his raiment and said, I don't want none of this on me. I'm done with you all. And immediately as he left there, he went not back to Aquila and Priscilla's abode, house, which you would. And again, I believe that there was probably a symbolism there that's saying, I'm not going to attach myself to the Jews any longer. And so he went to a Gentile's house that was right next to it. So in other words, he was like, I'm going to have nothing to do with you, but I'm going to be close enough to where you can hear me preach. I'm going to be close enough to where when you're sneaking out of the synagogue, you can sneak into my church and hear the truth. But he was not going to go back to the Jews. Now, this got me going because, again, it brought me back to verse 2 where it says, and a certain Jew named Aquila came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, and he went to them and lived with them and hung out with them and taught them. We know he taught them because a little bit later here in chapter 18, they are confronted with Apollos, who was teaching some stuff that was a little bit hinky, a little bit off. And when he was teaching that stuff that was a little bit off, Priscilla and Aquila, having been taught, and again, we don't know if they were Christians before Paul arrived, or if they got saved, most likely got saved under Paul's ministry. And so Paul, we've already talked about this, Paul probably spent many hours as they were working and as they were stitching up tents and they were putting everything together, spent many hours teaching them and showing them the truths of the Word of God. So they knew it. They were well versed. Listen, the reason we come to church, the reason we sit and listen to sermons, the reason we are to be students of the Word, study to show yourself approved. The reason we do that, and we do that as much as we do, and we're not in here just for a couple minutes to get a little sermonette for Christianettes who go outside and shoot their bayonets. There's more to it, and we'll leave it at that. It has nothing to do with bayonets either. But the reason we're more than just a 20-minute sermonette here at this church is because, beloved, we need to be students of the Word so that when we are confronted with people who are like, well, this is the way it is, that we're not sitting there going, maybe it is. Maybe that's truth. Because there's a whole lot of people out there that have traditional doctrinal concepts. And not all traditional doctrinal concepts are right. It tells us in the Word of God, it says that says in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then he says that the Word of God doesn't work for people because of their traditions. In other words, they've seen things a certain way, therefore it's not going to work for them. Example. I've heard somebody tell me that healing is what God has for His church, and that healing is God's plan for today. Well, I heard someone say a long time ago, and I have a doctrinal stance on it, that healing's not for today. Even more so, how about prosperity? How about financial increase? How about financial blessings? I heard somebody talk about that. Man, Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Savelle, Jesse Duplantis, they like talking about money. And I don't like talking about money because I heard people talk about how the rich men can't get into the kingdom of God and cannot get to heaven if you're rich. And, well, no. You've got an old concept of the Word, and therefore you can't move in to the freshness of what God has for you. You're being destroyed because you don't know what the Word of God says, and you're being destroyed because you're stuck on traditional concepts and ideas. And I'm not saying that everything that we used to know is wrong, but there are certain things that have crept into the church that will destroy us because they don't come from the Word. That's my challenge. If someone says, well, I don't believe in that. Okay, show me the Word. If you can back it up with the Word and back it up without twisting the Word or creating some weird, taking out of context, I might listen to you. But most of them, their understanding of the traditional things that have creep into the church because we got to have an answer. If we don't have an answer, we're in trouble. Amen. And so we don't need to look at our revelation or concepts based on what we've seen or heard in the past. What does the Word of God say? And if the Word of God doesn't say it, then beloved, we may need to adjust our doctrines. We may need to adjust our traditions and start pressing into what the Word of God says. And so Paul invested into Aquila and Priscilla, Jews, and they now were able to invest into others. Now, Aquila and Priscilla is obvious that they have had a trade. And we don't know anything more about their trade, except that when they're in Corinth, they were tent makers. That was what they learned to do. Did they learn to do it in Corinth? Was this something that they did back in Rome and Italy? We don't know all of that. But they were tent makers, and that's what they did for their living. When Paul came to them, they were still tent makers. Now, my understanding and my guess is the 18 months that Paul is in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla are still tent makers. And so, though I'm sure that they used tent making throughout their lives and their travels to help them to make money, apparently, what actually ended up happening to them, now again, we don't know. We don't know anything else about them except what Paul inserts in different places in Rome and in Ephesians, okay? That we don't know a whole lot more about them except this, is that they got highly involved in the ministry. When Paul leaves Corinth, he takes Aquila and Priscilla with him to Ephesus. And so now they're with him in Ephesus, and they stayed in Ephesus while he went back to Jerusalem. So what we know is that what they were was tent makers. What they became was pastors, evangelists, and parts of the fivefold ministry. And we've looked at that. We've seen that their whole lives changed. They They went back to Rome. And in Rome, Paul talks about in the book of Romans that Romans, in the book of Romans, yeah, Romans, he says that they were actually had a church in their home. So they were pastors. They were people that led congregations. Their life changed. What used to, now did they do tent making? I don't know. We don't know. But we know this, that before Paul came, they weren't doing what they were destined to do. They weren't doing what God had directed them to do, what God had purposed on their heart to do. Just look at this. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. We know the scripture. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. But it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord." In other words, God's got plans for us. How many know that if we would be more diligent in tapping into His plans for our lives, we would probably be happier in our lives? Some of you go, "Oh, I don't know. That sounds like a lot of work." Yeah. But in other words, but let's just hit this. My plans are for good or for peace, shalom, not for evil, or in the New Living Translation, it says for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So the plan of God for our life is to make us happy, is to make us full of joy. Psalm 66, it says, to bring us to our wealthy place, to bring us to that place in life that we're excited, that we're happy. I know there are people, and I say this with humility. Yes, it's with humility, but I know there are a lot of people that don't like going to work. They get up in the morning and they're kind of like, that was deep and loud. They get up in the morning and they're not real excited about going to work, and I do feel bad for you. But I heard one pastor one time says, "I've got the best job in the world because I get to go to church for a living." And even that, I show up more than Sundays and Wednesdays. Trust me on that. It's more than just attending a church service. Every morning, I get to come in here. I get to unlock the door. I get to come in here and create the atmosphere in my work the way I want it to be created. I get to go back, and again, I work on the videos. I work on music. I do all that kind of stuff. Everything that I love doing. And then most of all, I get to get in the Word of God for a living. I get to love on you guys for a living. And quite honestly, and I say this with so much, I can't relate. No, I can, because I worked for a long time. I worked a lot of stinky jobs. I worked for a satellite company. And that may sound profound until you realize satellite was the name of an outhouse company. And I had to deliver, pick up, and clean outhouses. I know that. I know what it's like to not want to have to go into work. I worked for Arby's for 4 years while I was a part-time youth pastor. Trust me, I was thanking the Lord for when they said, "Okay, we're going to bring you on full-time." I was like, "Oh, cha-ching." So I get that. But today, I can't relate to not wanting to go to my job. I love every second that I spend in here. I love it whether or not, I mean, if I'm doing their taxes of the church, it's for the church. It's my least favorite thing to do, but I get to be at the church. And I'm okay with that. Now listen, you may be in that place where you're not, "I don't like having to get up early. I don't have to go." But if it was the place that God had ordained for you to be a part of, and had spoken from the beginning of time. Listen, He has a plan for you. Jeremiah, you go back, that's Jeremiah 29. You go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, and He said that plan for you started in your mama's belly. That He already had that plan before you were ever birthed. What was that plan for? To make you happy, to make you peaceful, and to make you prosperous. So our number one job in life has got to become, Lord, what do you want for me? What do you want me to do with my life? Where do you want me to go? What profession do you want me to be a part of? What gifting or calling? Listen, and you can be an auto mechanic and still be doing things for the kingdom of God. So I'm not just saying fivefold ministry offices. You can be a school teacher and be a Sunday school teacher. You can be a nurse and still be a pianist. All right? So I'm not saying that everybody has to be fivefold ministry. That's what I get the privilege of being. But there is a place. There is a gifting. There is a calling. There is a plan that God has set out for each and every one of us. And it's us hearing, listening, and obeying and doing that moves us from doing a lot of things that we don't necessarily like and moving us in to the place that we like, and that brings us joy and brings us peace. Are you with me here? And so Aquila and Priscilla have been tent makers, and then all of a sudden their lives change. Again, did they still tent make? I don't know. But this much I do know is they became pastors. They became evangelists. They became teachers of the gospel, which again is what brought them joy. It's what the plan was for God in their life. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He's not taking them back. So we need to understand that there's a purpose and a plan that God has set out for each of us. Unfortunately, many of us never connect to those purposes. Sunday, I gotta move. I know exactly what I have to say today, and I got a time. It's not going to be 3 hours, though I've got it in me. Sunday during worship, Steve was leading worship. I was just kind of walking. I was confined behind the chairs, in between chairs, and I was like, and so I just got out and went to the back and just was walking, pacing, because I was like, I've got to move. I don't know if you guys notice when I lead worship, I've got to move. I can't just stand there and go. I've got to move back and forth. We are coming to a time quickly where we're going to have a bigger soundboard, and on services, we're going to move this off, move it back when it's time to preach, but bring up a smaller stand, music stand, and I'm going to have more singers up here. We're going to have another instrument up here, and we're going to really bring this out big. It's coming quick. So my wife was saying, you're going to have to watch out, because you can't walk back and forth like that. If I'm like, no, that's why we're bringing a smaller podium in here, so that the singers can stand back a little bit so I can still go crazy and they can just watch out for me the whole time. Something like that. Anyway, I was standing back there and I was walking around. And the Holy Spirit said to me, and it's funny because Pastor Elise's message was entitled, Who's Writing Your Story? And I thought, afterwards, because I asked her, I said, what's your title? And she said that, and I was like, isn't that funny what God told me during worship? He said, I'm rewriting stories. And what I saw in my mind is almost like a reboot. In other words, the end, there's still a destination for the movie to go, but it's made better. It's made cleaner. It's made with characters that they like and actors that they like, but they reboot something in order to make it flow different. And there's a lot of you out there who have, you know, the giftings and callings, and God planned it from the time you were born, and then you made some bad decisions. I know you're probably the only ones in this room that made bad decisions. I've never made a bad decision, but you probably did. Just kidding. But bad decisions and thoughts have led you out of the call that God has for you. The plan, the purpose that He set out for you. And just like some movies where they go, that didn't go the way I wanted it to go. It didn't flow the way I wanted it to flow. Let's reboot it. And the Holy Spirit said He's rewriting some of your stories. Where there's been some frustration, He's going to write in there. He's going to scratch that out and say, no more frustration. I'm going to bring peace. Where there's been sickness and pain, He's going to say, no, I didn't like that. I'm going to put in there. Now, I'm not saying that was from God. He's just rebooting your story. He's saying they've dealt with that. Nope, that's not part of the plan. I'm going to put in here healthy, strong, and vibrant. Some of you have been broke for too long. And God said, no, that's not part of the plan. I'm rebooting it. I'm rewriting the story. That didn't go the way. It's going to be a new plan on this next venture. And I'm telling you what, beloved, you need to set your expectation. Don't let the world write your story. Let the holy God who created you, who planned you, who set you out, let Him go ahead and make the editing changes that needed to be made and watch your life sail. Watch it sail in beautiful, beautiful fashion. Amen. But I wanted to throw that out there because that's what it is. Is He's going to connect you to your purpose. He's going to connect you to the plan that He has for you. Not changing the hope in the future, but making it better than it has been. And so, as I was talking here about, and the thing that stopped me, it gripped me, was Aquila and Priscilla. How they were doing things, but they weren't doing the plan. But then one thing happened in their life, and they got the plan on track. Now I'm going to show you two things here. I'm going to show you, and this is what the Holy Spirit showed me for tonight. I want to show you two things that they did that got their plan on track, that got them going where they needed to go. Two important things. And the first thing that I'm going to throw out here to you is simply they finally got connected to a partner. There was a connection. Again, we see them beforehand where they went from Italy, they went to Corinth, they went to, and they were just kind of going around trying to find their places, and they couldn't find their place until all of a sudden they got connected and came into a partnership. And if you just want to write down 1-0, circle the 1 and put power of partnership is what they found out. They found out the power of partnership. Go to Psalm 133. Hallelujah. I hope you're getting this. This is what the Holy Spirit gave for me. I'm looking at my clock. Doesn't mean anything. But I'm looking at it. I've got roughly 15 to 20 minutes. So we'll see how that goes. But in Psalm 133, verse 1, it says this. Notice it says, behold how good and how pleasant. That word good is the word tob, T-O-W-B. It's a word we're very familiar with here in this body. It simply means good in the widest sense of the word. In other words, it's prosperous, it's sweet, it's extravagant, luxurious. That's what that word good means. And so when God says, God is good in the Old Testament, it's God is tob, God is good in His extremely greatest way you could ever imagine. But it says here that it is tob, good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together as one. Be connected to one another. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. The head. The anointing flows from the head down. So, what a lot of people do is they like to run around doing their own thing, not connected to the head. Now, let me throw this out at you. I know that God is the head. I know Jesus is the head of the church. I get that. I understand that. I'm not arguing that. But God has given us, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, I believe it is. He said, I've given you a gift. And in that gift is where your blessings lie. And if you'll stay connected to those gifts, and those gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He said, if you will stay connected to those gifts, that's where your blessing will reside. Notice right here, verse 3. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, so it's talking about the church, for there in that connection, you being in the place you need to be connected where you need to be connected, God didn't suggest blessing. He didn't think he would be nice for blessing. He didn't go, maybe blessing, maybe not. We don't know. It says he commanded the blessing, life, Zoe life, evermore. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Life. He commanded it to show up in the place where people are connected to their covering, to their partnership. Beloved, if you want your anointing, your giftings to flow out of you and on you, it'll only come when you get under the covering and connect yourself to the partnership that God has ordained for you. Philippians chapter 1, again, this is a church that Paul started, right? This is a church in Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he starts it out saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making the request with joy. For your fellowship, and that word fellowship is that word partnership. Your connection in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first time he started a church in there, Lydia said, come to my house and live. She was connected. The church that started in Philippi was connected. The jailer was connected. That wasn't necessarily the first thing that he was there. But from the first day, they began taking care of him, connected themselves to him. And lo and behold, well, let me throw that out there. The Amplified Version in verse 5 says, I thank my God for your fellowship, your systematic cooperation. In other words, you have purposed in your heart to do this. And contributions and partnership in advancing the good news, the gospel, from the first day you heard it until now. Well, you know what that brought the church at Philippi? That brought them a little promise they're given in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, where it says, my God, the God of the one that you've connected yourself with and partnered yourself with, shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. In the measure of heaven. My God, when you connect to me, you connect to my God. And my God shall supply all your needs. But they partnered with him. When they partnered with him, the plans of God could manifest. See, there's a lot of Christians who are not seeing their needs supplied. They're not seeing the plan of God work out in their lives. And it's because they've truly not partnered with people that God wants them to partner with. Now, let me say this. Perhaps they went somewhere that they deemed easier for their calling to get noticed. The church is bigger. There's more opportunities. If I play an instrument in this band, I'll get noticed. But it wasn't where God wanted them to be connected. And I'm going to throw out the second one because, again, your connecting determines your blessing. And you get, Pastor Thad, you're just using. No, I'm not. This is what the Word of God says. My job, my requirement for my job isn't to tell you what you want to hear. It's not even to tell you what I think is cool to hear. My job is to tell you what the Word of God says. And I'm telling you that. That if when you partner, you connect yourself to the flow of the anointing in your life. Like the dew of Hermon that comes down on you. You connect yourself. When you don't have the flow. And therefore a lot of people are unhappy in life. But see, you say, well, Pastor Thadden, I must not, you know, I have some problems. I have some difficulties in life. Maybe I'm not where I'm supposed to be. No, because that's another part. Is that just because you attend a church doesn't mean you're connected. It doesn't mean you're connected to the pastor. It doesn't mean you're connected to your covenant partners. It doesn't mean you're connected. You can come to church until you're blue in the face and not be connected. We become flippant. We take Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, or 26, very, very suggestively. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. But even now, as the day approaches of the end of the time, of the end of the season, you need to press in even harder than you pressed in before and be more diligent in it than you were before. And we look at that and we go, that's a suggestion. No. It means if your church meets 3 times a week, you should be there 3 times a week. If your church meets 2 times a week, you should be there 2 times a week. If your church meets 12 times a week, it's a busy church, but you need to be there. Don't forsake it. Why? Because your connection there is your ability to prosper. Matthew, he tells us that if you connect yourself to a prophet, you'll get a prophet's reward. If you'll connect yourself to a man or woman of God in a ministry, at a church here, then, beloved, your reward is the plans and the giftings and the callings of God that He has placed on your life to come to manifest in fullness and to throw out a line from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and that not enough. You have set yourself up for abundance that you could only have dreamed of. But you've got to connect yourself in partnership. You say, well, Pastor Thad, how do I connect myself in partnership? I'm glad you asked. If you go back up there to the Amplified Version, it says a lot of it. It says your sympathetic, I said system, no. Yeah. Your sympathetic cooperation, contributions, and partnership. All right, I said systematic before. It's sympathetic cooperation. But that it tells you a lot there. First of all, that second word says your contributions. If you want to be a partner and you want to connect yourself to somebody, you need to be sowing seed. Specifically in the local church, you also bring your tithe, but you need to be sowing seed. See, the tithe's not yours. People say, well, I bring my tithe into the storehouse. I give them money. That's not yours to even think about. Did I just ruin the sermon by that? That's not yours to worry about. So the tithe, that, beloved, that should be number one. If you ain't tithing, I can tell you right now, listen to the rest of the message. You don't have to listen to the rest of the message to understand why you're not into your gifting or calling. But that seed is yours. That seed is that other 90%. That other 90% that is yours, that God has said, I'm giving you. I'll let you live on that. I'll let you operate on that. And part of that 90%, you say, I want to invest it into the man of God, the woman of God, the partner that God has connected me to for that life flow. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Paul's partners were deliberate givers because their hearts were connected to his. And see, where your heart is connected, I love giving money to my kids. Don't tell them that. That's a secret between you and me. I don't mind giving my kids money. Allison is going to school this year, and she's going to get almost completely done with her master's degree. And I'm excited for it. It's going to help her out in the long run. I'm really excited for her. But her finances are changed a little bit. And so I could tell that it was kind of stressing her. But she's my kid. She's got my heart. I love that girl. I love the kid, too. I love Ryan, too. But I love Allison. And I would do anything within my ability. Even Ryan was when he was living off campus his senior year, and he found himself at school and working and doing, having classes right around lunch, so he didn't have time to go get lunch or breakfast or whatever it was. And he was telling us one day that he didn't eat like for the whole morning because, and we're like, why? And he goes, because I can't get away. I have to stay here because I have classes. And I'm like, well, would it help you if we gave you a meal card, if we paid for a meal card? And that way you could just stay there. And you let us know when you start getting low and we'll refill it for you. Now, were we in the position to do that? Well, thank God we were in position enough. But that kid had my heart. Allison has my heart. And whatever's within my ability to help them out, to take care of them, to give them extra money, I want to do because they have my heart. But beloved, don't tell me that somebody has your heart if you're not willing and you're not liberal with your giving towards them. And I don't, Pastor Thad's not squeezing. I'm simply talking to you about this. Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, that's what your heart's going to be. Proverbs tells us in chapter 18, verse 16, and here's the thing. You say, why do I need to do that? Just to make you richer, to make you more comfortable, Pastor Thad? Well, there's more to that. But in Proverbs 18:16, it says, a man's gift, and specifically speaking, I know we can use that and say that has to do with your gifting, your anointing. Light just came on, praise God. I know we can talk about that, and it works. But it says a man's gift. That's talking about a financial distribution. Makes room for that man. Makes room for that person. And then it says, and it will bring it, the gift will bring him before great men. In other words, when you connect with your covenant partner, that's when your promotion comes. So you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I'm not picking on you. I'm not trying to drain you from anything. I'm just simply saying, if you want the anointing, you want the blessing of God to pour out on your life and to move in your life, beloved, you're going to have to connect. And financially is important in order to connect to the partner and that partnership. And again, I'm not going to get into it, but we could talk about the Queen of Sheba. When she wanted to connect herself to Solomon, she didn't come empty-handed. She came with the largest offering she could bring. Saul, when he was looking for his dad's donkeys, and his servant said, "Hey, there's a prophet over in this town, and he can help us probably." And he said, "How can I go there and ask him something or tap into his knowledge, his anointing, his blessing if I don't have anything to give him? I've got to have something to give him." And they said, "Man, we got a coin. Got one coin. Maybe that'll be enough." Now again, I'm not up here and I'm not ministering. I don't wait for you. I don't give you my best sermon because you gave enough. I'm up here and I minister because God's called me to. He's given me a purpose. He's given me a plan and I'm fulfilling my plan. So I'm not going to go, "Well, you didn't give enough in the offering, so I'm going to give a half effort up here." No, that's ridiculous. But if you want God's best for you, you're going to have to connect in that way. I've got to move on. Number two, the second way you connect is pray for that person. So many times, and I'm not even going to read them all, but Paul, when he's writing the church at Philippi, the church at Rome, the Hebrews, every time he said, "Man, this is one thing I need from you. I need this from you. If we're going to partner, I need this more than anything." And he said, "I'm going to return the favor, but I need you to pray for me. I need you to remember in my prayers." See, there's a whole lot of people that come to church, and the only time their pastor is mentioned is because he preached too long, he sang too loud, the altar time was too long, it was too cold, it was too hot. It's the only time they talk about their pastor. They talk, and beloved, the only time you should talk about your pastor, and we're going to talk about this one in a second, is to protect him and lift him up, or to talk to him before God and say, "Lord, strengthen that man. prepare that man. Give him the revelation he needs to lead me. Give him the wisdom he needs to lead me. Those are the only things you need to be talking about your pastor. The third thing, and this is bulky, but receive, trust, receive them as your own. Trust them. Trust they've got your best interest in mind, right, at heart. Protect them. Don't ever let anybody say anything bad about that person that you're connected to. If there's any reason to make somebody go ahead and get a little bit upset at you, it's when they talk against your covenant partners. And specifically, the ones you're connected to in that anointing, and submit to them. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourself to them, for they watch over you. My job, listen, a good pastor, my job is to watch over your souls. And you know why? It says there in verse 17, as they that must give an account. I watch over your souls because I will be given an account on what I taught you, how I taught you. And we're going to talk about this next week probably, but one of my favorite portions of Scripture is where Elijah throws his mantle on Elisha and says, come follow me. And he goes, hey, hold it a second. I want to go back and say bye to my parents. And Elijah's answer was, what do I have to do with thee? In other words, people are like, what does that mean? It means, I didn't call you. It's not my idea. You're not making me happy by doing this. It's about you fulfilling the call and the plan for your life. And so the point is that my job is to give you what I'm supposed to give you. Your job is to follow it and do it. Because I've got to give an account for what I give you. What I teach you. Whew. So do all that. Obey, rule, protect, all that kind of stuff so that I can do it with joy, not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for you. And again, what's God's desire is profit for His kids. Amen? So the thing that unleashed Priscilla and Aquila from just doing their life. Time to get up. We made made the donuts, right? We got up, we made the donuts. The thing that separated them and separated under the plan and the purpose that God had for them is their connection, their partnership with the Apostle Paul and following him. Now see, there's a second thing, and this is the one that actually started everything. This got me going. Partnership, you've got to understand partnership. But it was there where in Acts 18, where it says that attack came on Paul and the Jewish people came on Paul, and he said, I'm shaking my garment of you. I'm not going to have anything more to do with you. Your blood be on your hands, right? And then verse 7, it says he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, who worshiped God, loved God. He was just right next to the synagogue. And he went in there and stayed with him for the remainder of his time in Corinth. That's what got my attention. I was thinking about that. How can I think about something so simple? He just simply went out of that synagogue angry, went over next door and set up camp. Doesn't say he went back and moved out of Priscilla and Aquila's house. He just left. After they had opened his home to him. And the basic reason that it comes down to is they were Jews. They were Christian Jews, but they were Jews. And he just said, I'm having nothing to do with Jews anymore. It has to do with their past. After they'd opened their homes, they had given a part of their business and he helped them and he did all that kind of stuff. And in a moment, in one flashing moment, I'm out of there. How easy would it have been for Aquila and Priscilla to say, la-di-da. You have somebody come and give you money, you don't need us anymore. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't attend his church. I'm not saying that they broke down communications. I'm saying, listen, how easy would it have been for them to get a bad attitude and get offended by it? you had somebody come and give you money and you don't need us anymore. We opened the door to you when you didn't have nothing, when you just needed something, and you helped us out, you helped us around the house, and that was wonderful. We love sitting and teaching, hearing you teach all day long, and then they come down here with money, and you get a little pressure put on you, and you don't have time for us anymore. And they get their feelings hurt. See, this is the thing that's kind of stirred, and the reason why I went this direction tonight. We know that Paul didn't cut their ties with him. But it was an opportunity for them to get their feelings hurt and to pull away, to do their own thing, to bad talk Paul, to be annoyed and stay away from the gatherings. Well, if you can't have it in our house, if you can't live with us, we ain't going to you. But they didn't. They stayed faithful. They stayed in that partnership. And refused to be offended. Beloved, the enemy will do whatever he possibly can do, whatever's within his power. And usually what's within his power is lies. He walks around like a roaring lion wanting to lie to your lying in your ear. Putting fibs in your ear, and that's the thing he does best. But he'll walk around and he'll do his best to steal from you your wealthy place, your gifting, your connection, your calling. But when you know the enemy's wiles, Ephesians 6:11, that he wants us not be ignorant of his plans, of his devices, then we can be on guard for them. And we have got to come into understanding that the enemy's, one of his main ways of attacking you is to get you offended, especially at those that you're in covenant relationship with. Give no room to the enemy, the Bible says. Don't let him have any space. Don't let him have space in here. And don't let him convince you of something that's not there. It's never okay to be offended. It's never okay to sit there, well, I'm not offended, I got my feelings hurt. Quit renaming it. Quit renaming it. That means you got offended. You got your feelings hurt. You got offended. Yes. Now listen, the Bible gives a stern warning against those who offend others. And I believe that. I believe there are people out there that don't care. They're willy-nilly and they don't mind offending. They're mean. They're judgmental. They're harsh. Right? And there's people out there and God says, whoa to those that offend. So if you're a person who's mean and ornery and all that kind of stuff, woe to you. That's not good in a good position to be. But when people are like that, guess what the Bible says? Still, don't be offended. Still, don't be offended. In the love chapter, I'm going to do verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And I'm going to do that in the Amplified Version because it says, love is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or ways. It's not self-seeking. And then listen to this. It says, it is not touchy. If I touched you the wrong way. No, it's not touchy. Not fretful, resentful, and it takes no account of evil done to it. And it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. So even if someone is just mean and ornery to you and is being offensive to you, God says, you don't have the right to be offended. That's not what love does. Philippians chapter 1, again, we've been in Philippians. Philippians, it told us they partnered with him. And then verse 9, Philippians 1 verse 9, it says, and I pray this, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Well, most of us, unless Jesus comes back in our lifetime, don't have to shoot for the day of Christ of him coming back again. Some of us just have to do it for the next 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Don't let offense in. And see, I'm not even talking about here today because again, I think sometimes we get in this mentality that we think everybody's after us. And I'm not even talking about those that are just blatantly mean, because we still don't have a right to that. But when God has connected you with a partner that loves you and is watching over you and is protecting you, and the only thing that they want in your life, only thing that I want in your life, is for you to prosper, for you to increase, for you to be in health, for your tomorrows to be better than your yesterdays. That's the only thing I desire. And when God's placed someone like that in your life, the enemy will try to get you to see a lie in there and try to be offended by something that's not there. And beloved, offense will stop you. It'll block your blessings and it'll cut you off. It says that we are to pay no attention when somebody suffers his wrong. One of my favorite quotes, I heard it so many years ago, I've preached on it so many times, was Keith Moore, and he said, "Beloved, if we're doing this thing right, people will call us naive." Did you see how that person looked at you? No. I didn't. Oh, they were mean. They looked at you like you had two left heads, left feet. I don't know. He looked at you bad. Oh, I don't think they did. Oh, they did. Well, if they did, I don't think it was what you saw. I don't think it's how they meant it. Oh, I know how they meant it. No, I don't think so. No, they told me. They actually told me, "I hate that person. I want them to be stabbed in the eyes with ice picks, and I don't like them anymore." And then they looked at you like that, and they meant like, that's not how they meant it. They were kidding around there. Oh, you're naive. No, I just refuse offense. I just refuse to allow that in my life. Because, beloved, that will stop me from the place that God is taking me. It'll keep me being something that I've not been called to. And it'll keep me from moving to the place that God has planned for me. Imagined wrongs is what I have in my notes. Things that were not meant that way, but the devil has convinced you were that way. You can come to church and you go, "The pastor looked at me wrong. The pastor didn't greet me like he usually greets me. Did you hear what he said in the sermon? I think he was talking to me. I told him that in confidence." I had a person convinced that I was going through the garbage can because I knew I was preaching too much right at him. Listen. I don't go through garbage cans. I went through outhouses one summer, and that's it. And no more. I don't go through people's garbages, okay? I just will never do that. But the lie will tell you, and you get offended. And you know what happened to that person that heard that lie? They quit the church. Never talked to me again. Stole the plan that God had for them. Before you know it, beloved, the more room you give to offense, you separate yourself from the person that you need to be connected to for your plan, for the purpose. And all it is a plan of the devil, a wile of the devil. I do not believe John the Baptist was planned to have his head cut off in a prison. But in Mark chapter 11, it's very clear that his problem that got his head cut off was he was offended at Jesus. Beloved, being offended and walking in offense will destroy your destiny. And beloved, you've got too glorious of a destiny. Your story's being rewritten. Don't let the old things, don't let the devil's attempt to remove you from your connected partnership, don't let that work so that you miss out again. He's given you a new start. Take that new start. Start fresh. Start new. And beloved, I'm telling you what. The tomorrows for Grace Fellowship of Moorhead are exceedingly, abundantly, much greater than anything we've come through. But we've got to stay connected to one another. we've got to keep offense, strife, all that junk, keep it out, far from the midst of us. And then we need to listen, obey, and do. And then watch. Watch what God does. Amen? Heavenly Father, I love you so much. I'm so grateful for your word. And I love the fact, Father, that yes, this is a Bible study. I know some people say that's not the kind of Bible study I'm used to. But Father, I don't want a Bible study that doesn't hear from heaven. I don't want a Bible study that just tries to get everybody's opinion. I want a Bible study. I want to hear from you. I want this Bible study to be God-ordained, God-breathed. Because if it's not God-breathed, then it ain't worth the paper I wrote it on. And Father, I know all your desire. I know what you've got in store for us. You've got a plan. You've got a plan and a purpose for each and every person in this place. You've got a plan and a purpose for Grace Fellowship of Moorhead. You've got a plan and a purpose for everybody listening tonight. But we've got to find that place. We've got to connect ourselves and don't let anything remove us. And we've got to understand the plans of the devil. That what he means for bad is just a stepping stone. How often could Joseph have been angry at his brothers and bitter at his brothers? But he just used their meanness as a stepping stone to the palace. How often could David have been just angry and bitter at Jonathan and Saul and anybody that backed Jonathan? How easy! But he used it as a stepping stone to the throne. Beloved, our trust is in you. Heavenly Father, our trust is in you. Our trust is set on the things above, not the things beneath. Our trust is set on greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. And we thank you. We thank you that as we do what you say, you will increase your kingdom as you increase us. We love you. We love you.